Well, we've been studying on what Baptists believe for 11 weeks. Well, tonight will be 12, won't it? You have your Bibles. We do want you to turn with us to begin with tonight. The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, and verse number 23.
Say, preacher, what are we studying on tonight? Well, we're studying on some good stuff tonight. Some stuff's got depth. Now, what have we studied? We've studied the Scripture, ain't we?
Yes,
sir. Amen. Point number one to what Baptists believe is we believe in the Scripture. Number two, we believe in the true God. Now, somebody may say, I believe in God. Well, I want to take it a little step further than the God somebody serves might not be the true God. Amen.
Amen.
I believe Baptists, if they're serving God according to the God of the Bible, they serve the true God. Number three, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of folks say they serve God, but they don't believe in Jesus. I don't think that's possible according to the teaching of the Word of God. The Bible says you're not honoring God if we don't honor the Son. Amen? What else do we believe? Well, I said we believe in the Holy Spirit. How do you know? Because He lives inside me after I got saved. I hope He lives inside of you too. Amen? What else do we believe? Well, we believe that Satan is real. How do you know Satan's real? Well, I used to do business with him. Some of yous did too, amen. Yous know he's real. He's a real enemy and a real foe. And I do not serve him. He is my enemy. We believe that the fall of man or total depravity, as by one man sin entered, and because of sin death was passed unto all men. We believe in the fall of man. We also believe in the way of salvation. Through the cross, the shed blood of Calvary, amen? We believe in regeneration. What's that mean? That's a big word. You must be born again. We believe in justification and righteousness. The fact that they can't be separated. That when you and I got sin, God looks at us. When we sin and we got saved, after we got saved and washed in the blood, that God looks at us just as if we had never sinned and calls us righteous through the blood of Christ. He said, we say also that we believe in repentance and faith. In fact, I believe to be saved, you must repent of your sins and you must place saving faith in Jesus Christ. I've seen people that repented of something but didn't place faith in Christ, didn't do them a lick of good. It takes faith in Jesus for salvation. Last week we looked at the freeness of salvation, the fact it don't cost you anything. You are not saved by works, you're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We studied last week in the freedom of salvation a major doctrine that some people have a real problem with. Election. That God not only called us, but that He chose us. Amen. What are we going to study tonight? Oh, it's a big word. Sanctification. Ooh, it's a big word. You ever felt sanctified lately? Not me. I tell you what, I about had a time here the other night when we was preaching about righteousness and the fact that God called me righteous. That ain't got a hold of me yet because I know I ain't, but He says through the blood I am. Hallelujah. I know I'm not righteous. Nothing righteous about me. But He also said that we'd be sanctified. What's that mean? Well, Webster said that sanctified is a term that evangelicals use to mean set apart. Well, I want to say this. Sanctified is to mean set apart from the world for God's use.
Amen.
Amen. Not that we're above the world or beyond the world, but that we're separated from the world because inside of us is a Holy Spirit living there. So to be sanctified means to be set apart. How are we sanctified? 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. In fact, I want to start at verse 16 if it ain't against your religion. These are long verses and I want to read them. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Had somebody one time said, preacher, I've been trying to find the will of God for my life. Want to know just what it is I need to be doing in the church? I said, well, I think thanksgiving would be a good thing to do. They about got offended. The Bible says, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. You trying to find the will of God tonight for your life? Hey, give Him thanks. That's God's will for you right now. Amen. Well, preacher, it ought to be more than that. Let me tell you something. I spent one night, the night before Thanksgiving, in one of our prayer meeting services where I used to pastor. And we got in there just giving thanks about some of the things God had done. It was 10:30 before we got home and we still wasn't finished. We just dismissed because we was tired. Amen? And you know what it promoted when we started giving thanks for what God had done? Next thing I know, there's a shouting, hooping, and hollering because they begin to worship Him. Amen. When we're giving thanks to Him, we will worship Him. Quench not the Spirit. Boy, we Baptists need to learn that, amen. Yes. We don't need to quench the Spirit of God. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. What does that mean? Examine all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You ought to underscore that in your Bible. Because I always said, my daddy taught me, when in doubt, leave it out. Somebody came to me one time and said, "Preacher, I'm thinking about singing such and such at the church. What do you think?" Well, bless God, if you got to ask me, don't sing it. Well, preacher, I was just asking for your blessing on it. Well, it wasn't Amazing Grace as asking about, hey, man. It was one of these newfangled country western songs that's got the beat but got Jesus in it somewhere. They think they can dance to the beat of Jesus in the church and think it's okay. Hey, if you got to ask your preacher if it's all right to sing it in the house of God, when in doubt, just leave her out. Don't belong in the house of God.
Amen.
Amen. I still believe in singing good old-fashioned Holy Ghost hymns. I like singing hymns about Him. Amen. That's what I like. What else, preacher? Well, we know that good is white and perfect and clean, and evil is dark and black and ugly. And if you mix white with the color black, any of you painters know it'll make some form of gray. God's just saying right here, if there's a gray area in your life, don't mess with it. Well, preacher, I don't know. It's a gray area in my life. Then leave it alone. But I don't really know what I'm supposed to do. It's gray area. I think I'll just go ahead. Hey, if it's a gray area, you best better not. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That means if it looks gray, it's got some black in it somewhere. Some sins messed in it somewhere. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means sets you apart completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's in the preservation business? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm praying that the God of peace will sanctify you wholly, set you apart from the world, that they might know you're different. Not above them, not beyond them. I'm not an isolationist. Amen. Some people think, well, they can't be around anybody that's a sinner whatsoever because they're too holy. Jesus went amongst the sinners and He ate with them, that He might win them. Don't you use that as an excuse to go down to the bar and order you a drink of that liquor and say, I'm just down here to win some of my buddies to the Lord because I ain't going to hold water. Amen? Your name ain't Jesus. I'm sure when you probably go to the bar, you're probably going to get in sin, but He didn't. But it also means that we're to go visit those in their homes and go talk to them that are not saved and tell them about the wonderful change that salvation can bring. And it's only in Jesus Christ our Lord. We ought to be set apart. In fact, I think the house of God ought to be set apart. I don't think we ought to do things here that some of us would do some other places. This is not a good place for a fuss or a fight.
Amen.
Amen. Well, bless God, I'll do it in the parking lot. It's still holy ground. Preacher, hey, I'm going to say, if you got something to say, then get off God's property and say what you want to say. That's your business. But I'll be praying for you when you do. Amen? This is not a place for a good fuss or fight. Hey, so many churches, I believe with all my heart, ought to be the house of help, the house of hope, that have been turned into the house of hurt. People are afraid to go to church because they're afraid of what somebody's going to jump up and blow out and say and try to hurt somebody with. God help. Sheep, listen, we're sheep. Sheep don't like to be around nervous things. They'll stay away from that stuff. This is the house of hope, the house of help, and God help us to keep it that way. This house ought to be set apart. Amen? And I don't care, listen, I don't care if it does blow your religion. It don't bother me. The house of God must be set apart different from other places. In fact, the man of God needs to be set apart. There's so many, this ain't my message, I'm saying mine, but here it comes. There's so many of us preachers nowadays has lost our backbone to preach the truth of the Word of God. Not set apart anymore. Want to mix and mingle and live like the world and lost our backbone to preach God's Word because of the church wanting to give them a paycheck or not. If they don't preach what they want to preach, they won't give them a salary. God help, let me tell you something. I'm just crazy enough to believe that the God of glory that sent me here, if somebody says to me, we won't pay you if you preach that, then I believe the God of glory is big enough to find me somewhere at will. He will take care of me. I remember I grew up in Hooker's Creek. And old Preacher Rose, I'm going to say this. I've been thinking of doing a lot of studying about it. Old Preacher Rose told me, he's still the pastor there 40 years. He told me, he said, son, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a little help, and I'm going to share it with the whole church. We was in the prayer room, and never forget it. Went upstairs in the whole church, and he told them. Man, he got up with a backbone. There's some of them trying to put pressure on him in the church about things, and thought up to him that he lived in their parsonage. And it did belong to the church. He got behind the secret desk, and he said, I want to say this. Me and my wife, Miss Emily, we have bought us a piece of property, and we've already begun to build us a house on that property. So you can't dangle a parsonage over me and say, well, we'll throw you out if you preach that. We'll be against you. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I've already got me a property. I'm going to build me a house on it, and you'll never hold it against me. That was wise advice to a lot of preachers. Well, this is how quiet it gets. I'm a preacher that lives in a parsonage, and I've been really examining the advice of the old man of God that said, listen, you know what will happen if they want to try to hold that over you? You better get you another place set up. In fact, Preacher Cassidy himself told me some time back, said, son, you better get you a place to roost. Because if the Bethel Baptist Church had ever turned against you, where are you going to go? When you get old and gray like me, where are you going to live? When you ain't able to preach no more, where are you going to go? See how quiet it gets. See, all you got your own place. This wasn't in my message now, but here it comes. It's in my heart. You got your own place to live. Ain't nobody going to dangle it over your head. That's probably why Preacher Carver had himself a place set up just down the road down here. Maybe people didn't like him having another place where he could go and live and not have to live in the parsonage no more. But I'll tell you this, he is smart so the church couldn't dangle it over his head and say, ha-ha, this is our parsonage and you'll preach our message. Not that you would ever do that, but should you ever be tempted to, he was set up to do so. Amen. Preacher, what does that mean you're going to do? I'm just praying right now. I don't know what to do, but it's in my heart to examine some things. Amen? Oh, preacher, has anybody ever stood up and threatened you with, we won't give you a salary, or we're going to hold that house over your head if you preach such and such? No. But Preacher Rhodes told me, just keep preaching to them, son, and sooner or later somebody will. Amen? Amen. So, what do we got to do? We got to be set apart. I believe that we ought to be set apart as a man of God, so that away from the world, so that we can live our lives holy, acceptable, cleanly before Him. And when we mix and mingle, now you hear me, I have a personal conviction. I ain't going to be in a pair of shorts out mowing the yard. I'm not telling you it's wrong for you to wear them. That's my conviction. God's convicted me to be set apart. You see me out with my shorts, you come rebuke me. Because it's against my raising to be that away. But I'm not saying it offends me to see you in them. Don't bother me. That's between you and God. But for him that knoweth to do right, to me that's the right thing to do. And doeth it not to him, it is a sin. Amen? So I don't want to participate. There are things that a man of God cannot participate in that the rest of the world can. I believe that the house of God, the man of God, and now let's go to the Christian. I believe he or she is to be set apart. I believe God expects something of your life that he has given you. He gave you eternal life. What are you doing with it? Well, I'm just really trying to figure out what it is I need to be done. You're lucky I'm here. Listen, I don't believe in luck. I believe in blessings. Amen. I'm blessed you're here. Yes, I am. But I'm going to say this to you tonight. God's called you to a life of sanctification to be set apart, different from the world. There'll be times you'll be convicted of things that the world's standards has no problems with. Let me give you a case in point. I bought a little Ford Ranger pickup truck years ago. Took the pastorate down to Zion Hill Baptist Church in Zirconia, North Carolina, just north of Tuxedo, just across the South Carolina state line in North Carolina. Took the pastorate down there and had me a little Ford Ranger truck. It's blue, had little racing stripes, Tim, right down the side of it. It was beautiful. Little Krager mags on it. It was a nice little truck. But there's some mud flaps on the back of it. Was Yosemite Sam with his guns saying, back off. Ain't nothing wrong with that. You ain't got no Bible for that, Brian. Don't even try. Brian's going to flip through the Bible. Ain't no Bible against Yosemite Sam on the back of your mud flaps. But I was driving down the road, and God said, I want them off of your car. Them don't look good for the man of God pastoring the church to have on his car. Where's that in the Bible, Lord? It's not in the Bible, but it's what I told you to do. And what's in the Bible is, be ye obedient. So you better learn to obey. Amen. You know what I did? Got out my screwdriver. And I took them blessed mud flaps out. Did you give them to somebody? No, I threw them in the trash because I thought if it's a sin to me, I might give them to somebody else. It might be a sin to them. I don't know. And I ain't going around through the parking lot looking at your mud flaps to see if they're right or wrong. That's between you and God, but that was my conviction. Do you understand? That was my conviction. And God said, I want you to be set apart. So get rid of your mud flaps. And I did. Not that I think myself better than anybody else. But if God tells you to take your mud flaps off, get rid of it. Amen? God, another conviction God's got for me. I'm just sharing some things. God told me when I go to the hospital, said, I want you to wear a necktie. I'm not saying you have to wear a necktie to be saved. I don't think you have to wear a necktie to be a preacher. God told me if I'm to be set apart when I go there, He wants me to look the part so that when I go there, there might be someone in need would recognize who I am because I dressed a little differently. Some of you, I've been to your homes, you know I wore a necktie to your house. And you thought, what's a preacher wearing a necktie to her house? Because that was a conviction that I had to do that. Don't knock me for it. Ain't nothing wrong with it. I'm just kind of cracked up in the head, as y'all well know. Okay? But there's been times I've gone to the hospital to go see so-and-so and walk through the ER. And somebody said, hey, preacher! And I turned around and they said, would you pray about a situation right now with me? And right on cue, right on the spot, had to pray. Went one night. I'm not going to get through this message. I can tell you right now, I'm not even starting. I'm not even on point number one. Boy, we're in trouble. Went to the hospital to see a little feller running about 105 degree temperature, Brother Calvin. He was in the Asheville Hospital over there at Memorial Mission Hospital, and he was back there in ICU in a separate place. And I went in to see him, and I came out, and his mother was still in the waiting room. And I met with her there and her husband. And I wanted to have prayer with them after seeing the child. They took me in. We came back to the waiting room, and her parents and his parents were there. And I said, let's pray. And I got down on my knees in the middle of the waiting room. 75 people there. I don't know, 50 as a bunch. I got on my knees and got ready to pray for that little youngin who's in real trouble with 105 degree temperature. And then somebody grabbed me by the arm and said, preacher, before you pray, I live in Saluda. And my grandson's in the hospital in ICU. Would you pray for him? And I'll pray with you. I said, I sure will. Bowed my head. Well, preacher, before you pray, I live in Burnsville. My nephew's real sick. He's back here in ICU. But did you know little by little, before the entire night was over, before I ever said Our Father and began to pray, the entire waiting room of 50 to 75 people, except one person, was now on their knees holding hands in the waiting room. That's the craziest church service I ever got in. And I looked over at the young lady that was sitting in the back. She had a magazine flipping through it just as fast as she could, but she was peeking over it every time she had the opportunity. And I thought, Lord, she's looking at what's going on, and she's worried to death about what's happening. This is probably again her religion. But I thought, you know, maybe she just wants to be a part of this and she won't step out by faith and come pray. Maybe she has a child here. And I said, young lady, and everybody knew I was talking to her. She was the only one still in her chair. She dropped her magazine and said, yes, sir. I said, do you have somebody here? She said, I have a son here, but I don't want y'all to pray for him. He's the only one that didn't come home. He's the only one that didn't come home. She's interested in Time magazine or whatever it was. That interested her. But God didn't interest her. And her son went out to meet his maker. That night I rejoiced as I went down the hall because we had that many people on their knees praying. People I never even knew, didn't have an idea who they were. I thought about the fact that we ought to be set apart. What does that mean? I'm glad not just that I have a necktie on and that I didn't wear my short breeches in there to the hospital that night. I'm glad that I was already prayed up when they asked me to pray. I'm glad I didn't have to get down and say, oh God, I've mistreated Rick and I told Brian off and I've treated Seth wrong. I'm glad I didn't have to get down and confess that in front of everybody. That would have been bad. You see, before God would have answered my prayer, I would have had to confess my sin. Because He will not hear our prayer if there's sin in our heart. That's His Word. And I'm glad when I went to the hospital that night, I was prepared. What does that mean? I was trying to set myself apart from the world and all of its thoughts to get my mind up on Calvary to go in that night to do the job that God gave me to do. I want to tell you, He really helped you to learn to be set apart, sanctified, prayed up, read up, studied up in the Word of God. It'd really help you tonight. What is our statement tonight? Let me see if I can find it. Sanctification. We believe that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of His holiness. That sanctification, meaning to set apart wholly to God's use, is in three tenses. We were sanctified in Christ eternally when we accepted Christ as our Savior. We were being sanctified daily through the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit and cleansing of the Word of God in prayer. And that we will be completely sanctified when we are with Christ in our new bodies. I believe to be sanctified means that you and I ought to be holy as God is holy. I knew you'd get quiet. I knew it. I knew it this afternoon as I was studying this out. I said, when I get to that word holy, I won't get an amen in the place. I got a that's right. That's the only one I got. That's right. I knew it. And God told me to be prepared for this. When I don't amen you on this. Why in the world do you have such a problem with holy? Well, we're not holiness. Now think with me. Is God holy? What does it mean to be holy to you? It means to be pure, complete, perfect. He's holy. A holy God sent His holy Son. Was Jesus holy? To shed His holy blood. Was His blood holy? Wasn't tainted. Didn't have no sin nature about Him. His holy blood. Holy God sent His holy Son to shed His holy blood that old wretched vile sinners like me and you could be forgiven and saved. And then He recorded, a holy God recorded His holy Word. You believe His Word's holy? It's complete. It's pure. Ain't nothing tainted about it. He, a holy God, recorded His holy Word to be given to you and I. And that when you and I are saved, you and I are indwelt. Inside of us is a Holy Spirit. Don't you have a problem with the word holy then? Because the God we serve and the Jesus that saved us and the Holy Ghost that lives inside us and the Holy Bible that you have in your lap has declared unto us that as He is holy, so should you and I be holy, set apart. Now our statement's in three tenses. That we were sanctified. You know you were sanctified when you got saved? Yeah, you was. Hebrews chapter number 10, I got to move real quickly because I preached some personal convictions there that came out of my mouth. Don't let that tear you up tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10. You and I were sanctified eternally when we accepted Jesus as our Savior. You are sanctified eternally right then and there. That's the Bible. I can show it to you. You were sanctified. You may say, I ain't sanctified. I ain't set apart. Are you saved? I asked you, are you saved? Don't you ask me. Bless God, I got the right. God called me to preach and to go preach the gospel and find out if people are sinners or if they're saved and to tell them the truth. My friend and I, are you saved?
Amen.
If you are saved, you have been sanctified.
Amen.
At the very day of salvation. Sanctified right then and there, once forever. Yes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Woo! It was His will when we got saved that we'd be sanctified by the blood, by the precious blood, the precious body of Jesus Christ who offered Himself one time for all times. And when you and I receive that atonement, we are sanctified. By the which will we are sanctified. We are sanctified. Past tense. We are right now sanctified, but we were sanctified when we got saved. Do you follow that? Well, look at verse 14. It gets even sweeter. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What's that mean? When you got saved, He eternally sanctified you, and He said, you've been perfected forever. Now, preacher, I got a problem with that scripture. I'm not perfect right now. When you got saved, God, you hear me, and even before then, but let's just start there. When you got saved, God already sees you in His heaven. Perfect before Him. Do you believe when you get to heaven you'll be perfect? I do. I think the Bible teaches that. You'll be perfect. When you got saved, God as much as sees you singing in the glory choir of Hallelujah Heaven for Him. You've been eternally sanctified. You are considered perfect, eternally speaking. In fact, now you're saved. What can you do to get a higher position than you are right now? What can I do to get a higher... Everybody's wanting a higher position with their job. You're wanting a raise. Amen. You're wanting more money, so you're seeking a higher position. Or maybe you want to do less for more money. That's like most Baptists. Amen. But now, positionally speaking, when you got saved, you became a child of God. Ain't nothing no greater than a child. And that's as good as it gets. Glory to God. And you've been eternally sanctified. What else, preacher? Well, you right now are being sanctified. What? You just said I was sanctified eternally. Yeah, you're eternally sanctified. But right now, in this robe of flesh in which I see you in, God's working on you. In fact, He's working on some of us a little harder than others. Amen. But He is still working on every one of us. What's He doing? He's sanctifying us right now. He's setting us apart from the world. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let's look at some scripture and see what it says. Let's talk about first one of the first things we're sanctified by. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. We read this to you last week. We said elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You remember that part? Election. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit. That means when you got saved, you're eternally sanctified. When you got saved, God sealed you with the Holy Ghost. He came to live in you. That's news for some of you. But I want to tell you something. He's there if you really got saved. He's there. He's indwelt you. That means that you're set apart from the world just in your salvation. How do you mean?
Lost people ain't got the Holy Ghost living in them. So there's a difference. Lost people don't have the Holy Ghost. Saved people do. There's a difference. Set apart from the world. Now some of us saved people, I can set apart again. Some of the saved people, all of them's got the Holy Ghost in them. But some of them you can tell, and some of them try to hide it. That's a crowd that needs to be set apart too. Amen. In fact, they will be set apart. That crowd's been saved and got the Holy Ghost in them, but are trying to be ashamed of it and won't let it out and trying to live like the lost man. They're set apart. How you know? Because God's going to set them apart for a whooping. How you know? I've been in the woodshed a time or two. I know what God's chastisement is. God's word says, God chastiseth whom he loveth. That means if you get whooped by him, because you've made a mistake. You're one of his children. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. You've been set apart as his. That means he has the right to whip you when you get in trouble, when you make mistakes. That's his business. By daily, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost of God, when we are living our lives and we participate or say something that we shouldn't, the Holy Ghost will bring conviction to us and will work on us and say, that's not sanctified. That's like a lost man would do. That's what the flesh man would do. And I told you to put off the old man, crucify him, and put on the new man. That makes he said, I'm still working on perfecting you. You're making mistakes now, but I'm here to make you better. Amen. Through the Holy Ghost. What else does he use? John 17:17. Don't turn there. Turn to Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:25-26. John 17:17 says this. Jesus speaking, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know what else helps us every day? His word shows us our mistakes. Bible said it's a two-edged sword. One thing I know about a sword, when it falls or when it comes to you, it'll cut you. And God wants to use his word to cut away the sin in our lives and reveal things to us. Look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Some of you women says, thank God. If that's sanctification, I like it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior. I'm reading verse 23. Even as he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Jesus, through his word, wants to wash you, wants to cleanse you, wants to, the word is sanctify. He wants to set you apart. He wants to purge you. He wants to clean you up, so to speak. It's a big difference between my little boy when he's been out playing in the mud at somebody's house and gets it all over him, and me going to the house, washing him in the tub, and getting him out. If you took two pictures, there's a big difference between them. One's a dirty boy, one's a clean boy. The same is true when the word works in our lives. When we're living according to our flesh and our nature, we're sinful and we are dirty, wretched, and vile, even though you're still saved. But your flesh has a sin nature. But when the water, the washing of the word comes through the Holy Spirit, through the man of God that's preaching, through the Holy Ghost that it convicts the heart and draws you to the place, and you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're clean through Jesus. Difference between dirty and clean. The church needs to be clean. Too many people's lost looking at the church saying it's dirty. And I'm dirty being lost. Why should I go to church? I can talk like that at home. I can fight with people at the bar. I can yell at people at Walmart. Why do I want to go to the church and yell at somebody? Hello? The church needs to be set apart.
Amen.
Amen. What else is, I think he's working on us but with prayer. You know, it was in prayer that Jesus was in the garden when he submitted to the will of the Father.
He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What was he doing? Praying. You and I are daily being sanctified by prayer. That's why you don't want to pray. That's why your flesh don't find you enough time for you to pray. Because devil knows if you get in prayer, you'll submit to his will and you'll be closer sanctified than you were before you started. You ever wondered why you ain't got time to pray like you used to? You ever wondered why it's not the desire of your heart to spend more time on your knees? Well, preacher, I want to, but I just somehow don't. Let's examine that. Why is that? Because our sin nature wars against our spirit. Amen. Let's turn over here to Timothy. I think I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 21. I want to read you another verse while you're turning there. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's in 1 Timothy 4, 5. You're going to 2 Timothy 2, 21. You're sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Submitting to his will sanctifies us. What do you mean? The lost man's lost because he won't submit to the will of God. To the reign, to the sovereignty of God. A lot of church members that may be saved and probably are saved, the reason they get in chastisement, the reason they get set apart for chastisement is because as a Christian they've surrendered to his will, but now they don't want to live it no more. How many people can you think of that used to be in the house of God, that have a testimony of salvation, that for whatever odd reason are not in church anymore? You know why? Sin and our nature not wanting to be set apart holy for God's use. Deciding that this is my life, God, and I know you saved me and I want to go to heaven, but this is still my life and I want to do my thing. I don't care, God, if you did tell me I get a better deal on that Ford. Bless God, I want a Chevy. And I'll pay 30 grand more if it costs it just because it's a Chevy. And when it breaks down, or if it breaks down, then you wonder, oh God, where was you when it broke down? I've been paying my tithe. I've been doing... No, you didn't do what he said do. He told you to buy the Ford. You got the Chevy, and then you say, God, where was you? Do you follow me? Oh, you get that big raise at job, and get that big raise at your work, and you get that new position that you've been wanting so long, and all of a sudden, they're requiring you to spend 3 hours a day more on that job. Oh, God, where was you? Whenever I got this... God said, I told you not to take it, but you're the one who wanted more money. Hello? I believe there's a big difference. What's that got to do with being sanctified? Submitting to the will of God. If he says don't do something, don't do it. Amen. End of story. Amen? All right, read with me now. We're here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, we could read through this entire chapter here. I can show you a lot of things. But how will you purge yourself from these things which are causing you to be a dirty vessel? Going to him in prayer. Saying, God, I want a Chevy. I want a Chevy real, real bad. And God says, but I really want you to have a Ford. But oh, and somewhere along the way, if you pray long enough, God won't have to change his mind. He'll make you really want a Ford. You know what? I think I really do want to forward. And get up, scratch your head. How'd that happen? Because you spent time with God in prayer. Now, I don't care about Fords or Chevys. Don't bother me. I don't care what you drive. I hope it all runs real good. I'll never forget. I said to one feller, I said, you know, I was in the pulpit preaching one time and I was aggravating him. I said, I tell you what, brother, if we keep living our lives in sin, you'll probably go out and have your tire flat. You know, that's... And he did. He did. He cut his preacher too. He came to me and said, oh my, how'd you know? I said, what do you mean? He said, look at my tire. It's completely flat. I think he thinks I did it, but I promise I didn't go outside and flatten his tire. But I did help him pump it back up. You know, sometimes you say stuff, you really don't know what you're saying when you say it, but God has an angle with it. Amen? Yes. J. Harold Smith standing in the pulpit, I went to see that old timer, J. Harold Smith, standing in the pulpit and taking an offering. He said, somebody here's got your hand on a 20. You're going to give something other than what God told you to give. And if you do, when you go home, your cow will be dead. That old timer told me, said, I come home with my daddy. And my daddy said, look, in the field was his cow dead. He said, the preacher told me I should have given the 20. But now my cow's dead. You see, Jerry Hall Smith wasn't necessarily worried about getting $20 versus getting $1. He was just trying to teach that we need to surrender to the will of God. When he says do something, you better do it. You know what he might have cost himself? He cost himself a good cow. And somebody might have been wanting to give him 40. But now God's put that off their heart because he wouldn't do what he's supposed to do. Amen? I mean, if you knew for sure if you'd put in $20, you'd get back 40. You wouldn't just give one and get back two. I mean, when it come time for you to give your tithes, you'd really give your tithes. Oh, while I'm here, and the devil's already going to fight me for some things I've said tonight, let's just go ahead and go for broke step all night. When the plate comes by your way, and if your tithe is 10% of your salary, you won't just give of your tithe, you'll give your whole tithe. Now, preacher, my tithe would be $60. Would be $50, preacher. $50 a week? Ooh, I can't give that. But I'll give 20. And you think you go home doing God a favor by giving $20 of the $450 or $500 he blessed you with this week? God said, be ye holy even as I am holy. I called you to be set apart. Don't you think I can take care of you? If I can take care of the lilies and I can take care of the birds, they ain't got a job down at Steelcase. Amen. Hey man, they just get up by faith and I give them a fresh worm every morning and a fresh worm every evening. Preacher, don't you ever preach on my tithe again. I'm just talking to you. When it comes down to your pocketbook, you'll amen me to death when I get to preaching on sanctification. But when it comes down to your pocketbook, brother, you just want to say, just leave that alone. Hey man, God says give your tithe to me. And our problem is we give of our tithe. I wonder what you claimed on your IRS taxes that you just filed, get ready to file April 15th. Is it what you really gave to the church? Or is it just what you think you gave to the church?
Amen.
Be ye holy, saith the Lord, even as I am holy. You as a Christian and a member of the church just told a big fat lie to the U.S. government. Said you gave thousands of dollars and you gave $10 a week. I don't know where the rest of it went. Maybe God's got an explanation. Maybe your tithe really went to the surgeon. Maybe your tithe really went to buy that new tire because yours is flat. God will get it from you one way or the other. Amen. We are sanctified by the Spirit. We are sanctified by the Word. We are sanctified by prayer. Go with me to 1 John chapter number 3 and we're closing. Not only were we sanctified completely, eternally when we got saved. Not only are we being sanctified daily by the Spirit, by the Word, and by prayer. But there will be a day when we are completely sanctified. When we are in the presence with Jesus and we have a new body. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see, when Jesus comes, he's pure. He's holy. You and I'll have a holy body. Glorified. Amen. Listen, I'm not just talking about, now hear me. I'm not just talking about one that don't have to have glasses or walkers or canes anymore. I'm not just talking about one that don't have any stomach pains or no head pains. I'm talking about a body that has no sin nature. desire for corruption. No desire to say, oh, I know a good secret. Oh, it's just killing me not to tell. There'll be no desire. There'll be no secrets. Ain't that a blessing?
Amen.
Thank God for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I can tell some of you is mad at me. You better say amen or I'm going to thank it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 51. Preacher, I just can't believe you preached on you not wearing shorts and said something about you is going to think about buying a piece of property somewhere because you think we're going to dangle the parsonage over your head. Hey, just hang on. It's going to get better. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Hey, listen now. Let me say this to you. It might be a shock to you. It might be a shock to you. But before I lived in Spruce Pine, I had another house. And God sold that for me. Amen?
Yes.
And if I needed to do something, I reckon God would provide.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Smile. Just go ahead and smile and get it over with. I know it's going to kill you. Just go ahead and smile and laugh about it and say, just whatever. Preacher's lost his mind. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When he says we here, who's he talking to? The church. Thank you, Brother John. The church. He's talking to the church. Not just church members. He's talking to the blood-bought crowd, the redeemed, the believers, the trusters, the faith, those that have faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying we, those that have faith, we, the church, shall not all sleep, but we, the church, shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Won't that be good to say? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. What's thanks to God? That's the will of God concerning you. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We, when we got saved, were set apart. He sees us in heaven. We, now that we are still living in this flesh, we are set apart in the Holy Ghost indwells us. We have His Word. The natural man don't understand His Word because it's a spiritual book. But you and I that are saved have the Spirit living in us, and this book took on a whole new meaning. Its words are the words of life, and they prosper us, and they help us. And now we want to spend time with Him in prayer. And one day when Jesus comes back, you and I will be raised from the grave or be raised at the rapture if we're blessed to be alive. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we will have a body like unto His glorious body. Except it'll have no nail scars. His will to show us what He's done for us. Thank God for the sanctification that you and I have through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we learn to die daily, spend time in prayer, yield to His Spirit, that we may be daily sanctified, cleansed, purged from our nature of sin. That's deep, ain't it? A lot to it. But praise God for it. Because one thing I don't really ever feel like is sanctified. But He said, I am. I like it. Unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. Stay with me.